Take your Bibles out once more, if you would, and turn back to Revelation chapter 9 as we look at verses 1 through 12. God's wrathful judgment, and this is part 3 of God's wrathful judgment. And if you wonder if it'll end, it does end in His time. And we praise the Lord for that. I was asked to give just a brief synopsis of where we've come from looking at the seal judgments and the trumpet judgment. So I just want to, it's not on the slide, so don't worry about it. But where we have been looking at the wrathful judgment of God for a number of Sundays, and we still have quite a few Sundays to look at. We haven't finished the trumpet judgments, and we haven't come to the seven bowl judgments yet, but we'll get to those. So we started with the seven seal judgments when Jesus was in heaven and John didn't see anyone who could break the seals, and he cried, and then Jesus stepped forward to open the book of destiny and begin breaking the seven seals. And if you recall, the first four seal judgments were the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first was the white rider who promised a false peace on the earth, and it was a very short-lived peace because when the second rider came, and that was the rider of the red horse, he brought destruction with him with worldwide war that broke out. And the third horse was the black horse and its rider, and it brought deprivation, or what we would call a great famine, hit the face of the earth. Which brings us to the pale horse and its rider, which brought death. If you recall, one quarter of the earth's population was wiped out or killed. And then the fifth seal judgment took us back to the throne room of God, where we were introduced to the prayers of the martyrs and the prayers of the martyrs going before the Lord. And they were asking, how long will it be, Lord, before you bring judgment upon the face of the earth? And then that would bring us to the sixth seal judgment, which revealed the great and horrific judgment of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember that, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the skies fell to the earth. The sky vanished like a scroll that was being rolled up. And every mountain and every island was removed from its place. And then that brought us to the seventh seal judgment, which was the beginning of the seven trumpet judgments. So then we started looking at the seven trumpet judgments and in chapter 8 of Revelation, and we saw God's wrathful judgment working along with the prayers of the saints to effect the judgment of God upon the face of the earth. And then we saw God's wrathful judgment bring devastating destruction upon the heavens, upon the earth. His wrathful judgment blasted the land. If you remember, a third of the land was destroyed, a third of the trees and a third of the green grass. First trumpet judgment. The second trumpet judgment brought God's wrathful judgment, blasted the seas. And a third of the seas became blood. A third of the living creatures in the seas were killed. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And that was the second trumpet judgment of God. That brings us to the third trumpet judgment of God, where God blasted the fresh waters with wormwood. And the fresh waters, a third of them became undrinkable and caused great death to take place. And then that brings us to the fourth trumpet judgment of God, where God blasts the constellations. And if you recall, a third of the day and a third of the night was gone. A third of the sun gone, a third of the moon gone, and a third of the stars, all that. And that was the fourth trumpet judgment of God. And He's not through yet. He's not close to being through yet. And if you remember, after the fourth trumpet judgment of God, verse 13 of chapter 8 said that there are three more woes coming, which are a woe for each of the last three trumpet judgments of God. And so this morning, what we're going to give our time to is the fifth trumpet judgment of God. The fifth trumpet judgment of God. The main lesson that we're carrying with us through this study of God's Word is that God's wrathful judgment wreaks horrific devastation and harm, not only on the earth, not only on the heavens, but now with the fifth trumpet judgment of God, we see Him wreak havoc on the unbelievers on earth. So that's where we're at, church family. Amen? Amen. So I found this note in one of my books that sort of gives us another brief synopsis of what's going on during this historic time on earth, during the second half of the 7 years of tribulation. And I think it's worthy to read. So I just want to read this note. Sort of gives us a bird's eye view of what's going on earth. He writes, "The worst Holocaust the world has ever seen will be taking place. Millions of believers will be slaughtered by the godless society and government of the Antichrist. The godless government will insist that the people's first loyalty belongs to the state. The Antichrist will set up the state as a god and demand total allegiance. He will do what so many governments do today and have always done, demand that people focus upon the government and recognize it as the great provider and protector of society. He and his government, that is the Antichrist, will declare the age-old philosophy of the supreme state, that the government alone can meet the needs of the people and bring utopia to them. Those who refuse to give the government their first loyalty will be hunted down, imprisoned, and executed. Take just a moment and think about all the governments over the earth that hold the supremacy of the state, deny God, and disallow freedom of worship." Anytime you have a communist regime or a socialist regime, they try to erase God out of the equation. Now, why is that? Because God is a God of what? Freedom. Freedom. Let me keep reading. "When the Antichrist comes to power, he will exalt the government and its leaders worldwide. But this is only a fraction of what will be happening in the end time. The great tribulation will have just begun, and every person on earth who puts God first will be slaughtered. As stated, millions of believers have already died in the worst Holocaust in world history, the first half of the tribulation time, 3.5 years. And it's because of this and all the other terrible sins and evils of godless society that God decides to judge and end the world." And so that's where we pick up. And Mark, we're on point number five. There you go. "God's wrathful judgment will release the angel of the bottomless pit and his demon horde in order to blast the unbelievers on earth." Now, we're picking up in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 now. That's where we're at. And what we're going to see in all of this that takes place are four things, and they're listed up here for you. We're going to learn four things in chapter 9 concerning the fifth trumpet judgment. And that is, we're going to see the bottomless pit is open in verses 1 through 2. We're going to see the powerful demon horde released in verses 3 through 6. We're going to see the adornment of the demon horde in verses 7 through 10. And then in verses 11 through 12, we're going to see the king of the bottomless pit named. All right? That's what we're looking at. So point A in this, and I think I have my Roman numeral wrong, so please forgive me for that. Point A is this: the bottomless pit is open. So look at verses 1 through 2 in chapter 9 with me. 1 through 2. "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have spoken to us. We have heard you speak because we have read your word aloud. And Father, I pray that it captures our attention and our hearts, that we would meditate upon this, your word, with our heads, with our hearts, and God, that you would give understanding. Holy Spirit, that you would lead us, that you would give us ears to hear
and eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the fifth angel blew his trumpet and released a world of hurt like has never been released ever before in history up to this point upon the unbelieving people of the earth. These are the unbelieving people of the earth, as verse 13 of chapter 8 indicates. The first woe has been unleashed with the sounding of the fifth trumpet judgment, and it brings agonizingly torturous pain to all those who do not have the seal of God upon their forehead. So John sees this star fall from heaven to earth. Now, this being John saw, this star that he saw falling from earth, we should not understand it as a celestial object, as some kind of rock fallen from heaven as a star. And the reason why I say that is twofold. Number one, this star is described in the third person plural, third person singular pronoun, masculine, he. So this is a person, if you will, a he, a supernatural person, that is. And the second thing is, you don't give celestial rocks keys. You give it to a being that can handle a key. And so this is what theologians believe to be Satan falling from heaven. Did he have more than one fall from heaven? Perhaps. Because what you need to remember is, maybe even before the world began, and I think it was, when Satan rebelled with a third of the angels against God, God kicked him out of heaven. But if you remember Job, Satan still had an audience with the Lord. And so, evidently, Satan still had an audience with the Lord at this time. And then God gives him the key to the abyss, the bottomless pit, and then kicks him out of heaven again. And he falls to the earth with one job, and that is to open the abyss and let the king of the abyss and this demon horde loose upon the face of the earth. My translation says bottomless pit, but literally interpreted from the Greek is the pit of the abyss. The pit of the abyss. It sounds ominous, doesn't it? It sounds like you don't want to be there when the doors opened up. And honestly, I wouldn't want to be there when the doors opened up. But this fallen angel has been granted power from who? From the Lord God Almighty to open the door to the bottomless pit, the abyss. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. So one person asks, is this abyss real, or should we see it as a symbolic representation of reality? And I interpret it as literally being an abyss that is opened up because this smoke and everything comes out of it, and it darkens the air. So what we're seeing here is the supernatural world crashing into the natural world. And as we know, there are going to be even more demonic activity during the final days here on earth. And this is one of those indications of the increase in demonic activity upon the face of the earth. Now, let me tell you, there's demonic activity now, right? We're told that in the scriptures. There's demonic activity all around us now. We're in a state of war. We're not in a state of peace. We're in a state of war, and we need to be ready to fight this battle against the demonic horde that invades the air around us now. But the angel, the demonic horde around us now is nothing like the one that's going to be released. Nothing like it at all. Nothing like it at all. Now, the good news is God's in control, because who held the key? God. Who gave the key? God. Did God give the key when Satan told him to give the key? No. God gave the key when God decided to give the key. And what did Satan do with it? Exactly what God wanted him to do with the key. So God is in control of Satan. God is in control of this demon horde. And they're doing exactly what God has planned, ordained for them to do. There's only one chief in the universe, and it ain't Satan. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So The bottomless pit is open. The next thing we see here is the powerful demon horde is released. Look at verses 3-6 with me. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power, notice the word like the power of the scorpions of earth. So they had power like scorpion power. Okay? Verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth, that what grass was left anyway, or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have, listen, the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember, 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be upon the earth. Greatest revival ever on earth is going to be taking place as these Jewish Christians spread the gospel. People are going to be coming to faith in Jesus Christ from all nations, tribe, tongue, and languages during the tribulation time. And they are going to be sealed with the seal of God. And they are going to be protected from this demon horde. Hallelujah. You know, here's the thing. God knows who is His. Let me say that again. Maybe I could say it a little bit better. God knows whose are His. And He knows who aren't His. All right. Praise God. Because sometimes I forget I'm His. But He never forgets that I am His. All right. Let's keep reading. Verse 5, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So these fallen angels, these demons, they took on the form that made them look like locusts as they arose from this darkness and from the abyss of the pit. One theologian said, locusts symbolize their uncountable numbers and massive destructive capabilities. If there's one thing in the ancient times that people feared, that was a horde of locusts. And they were unstoppable. And you knew when they were coming because they darkened the sky and you could hear them. And there's no way you could run from them. And so my question is, so are these demons the size of locusts? Can you imagine? Big demons, middle-sized demons, and these little demons that can kick your butt. I just wonder, don't you? I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say they're like the size of grasshoppers or what size they are. But they're like locusts that swarm, uncountable, that swarm here on the earth. Notice that they were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. I've never been stung by a scorpion, and I don't want to be. But I hear it's not the big ones you need to watch out for, but the little ones. The size of a grasshopper. Think about that. Just think about that. Think about Indiana Jones. And the first one, when he goes into the cave, and he walks through there, and he turns around, and his whole back is covered with tarantulas. Now that's creepy thinking. But that's what I'm thinking here. Now, I can't prove it, but that's what I'm thinking. They're going to be all over unbelievers. Picture that in your mind. All over them. You can't swat them off of you as they sting you like a scorpion. These demons are harmful, biting, stinging, poisonous, demonic creatures. And due to their vast numbers, there's no escaping their powerfully painful attack. It says, and in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. You know what that tells us? It tells us how powerful they were and how painful their sting was. The power to inflict such agonizing pain on a person that they want to die but can't, that is a powerful, uniquely cruel kind of fierce power. And where did they get it from? These demons coming from the abyss have this cruel power and they will use it mercilessly and without pity, punishing those who are the unbelieving people on the earth during the great tribulation time. They were allowed, the Bible says, to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like that of the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. Now notice once again, their ability to inflict this agonizing pain on the unbelieving people of the earth, it is limited by God. It is limited for a 5 month duration. And it's limited to just the unbelieving people on the earth. Because the Bible tells us that those who have the seal of God on their foreheads are spared this demon plague. So the grass, the green plants, trees, and the saints are untouchable. And not only are they untouchable, but God's people are invulnerable to their attack because He orders it. He orders it. And who listens to Him? The demon horde listens to them. You know, this demon horde has power, but they have limited power because they have only the power that the Lord allows them to have and even given to them. But you know, God is inherently powerful. Inherently powerful, and that's why He can control them and tell them what to do. Even the half-brother of Jesus said, even the demons believe and they shudder at God. So that's the power that the demon horde is released. Now look with me in verses 7 through 10. The adornment of the demon horde. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Now you say, well, a horse is a big animal. It is. It is. It is a big animal. But they weren't horses. They had some kind of semblance to what horses look like in battle. So keep on. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing in the battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. So now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John tells us about the adornment of this demon horde. Now, the first thing you need to notice is how many times John uses the word like or look like in order to tell us what they looked like. And that's simply because human words are hard to use in order to describe a supernatural reality, even for John. And so John uses what he is familiar with, what his readers are familiar with, analogous to describe what this demon horde looked like, this from the supernatural world of the demons. So I'm going to try to break it down for you so that we can better understand the adornment that they wore. So this is how I would describe from God's word this demon horde. The demonic horde is warlike warriors. They're powerful, they're fearless, and they are made to fight. And they are eager to inflict pain because that's what they were made to do. Not only that, but they will be invincible. They will be unstoppable, according to the description. And what we know is that no human weapons will do anything to stop them. There's nothing from a human perspective, no weapons, no strategy that will be able to stop them from conquering and doing the thing that God had planned for them to do. Not only that, but they will show signs of intelligence and cunning. They are going to be the most conniving warriors that had ever been on the face of the earth, according to the description. They will even be, catch this, they're going to be have a side to them that is seductive-like. So they're going to even be seductive-like creatures that will allure people with promises of pleasure only to bring pain upon them. Not only that, but they're ferocious like lions. And they're going to be invulnerable to human weapons. You'll hear them coming. and there's absolutely nothing you can do to stop them. There is no escape from the terror and pain that they will inflict. They're worldwide in the onslaught that they will bring upon the unbelieving people of the earth, and they're going to inflict terrifyingly horrifying pain upon every believer on earth, and the believers will not be able to escape from it. It's inescapable. And of course, their sole mission is to harm unbelieving people, and they are perfectly suited to bring the maximum amount of pain without killing their prey. God has given them this assignment to those who are most suitable for it. And let me tell you, God does all things well. One theologian said this: when the end of the world approaches, there will be far more demonic forces at work than ever before. The intensification staggers the human mind. And in Amos chapter 5, verse 18, listen to this. He writes, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him." Amos describes it well, what's going to take place in this fifth trumpet judgment. So one final thing, if you can hold with me, and I'll go through it quickly, and that is the king of the bottomless pit is named. Look at verses 11 through 12. "They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come." So Satan plunges from heaven like a falling star. Everyone will see him. He is given the key to the abyss. He opens the abyss. And now what we learn in verses 11 through 12 is not only is this demon horde going to come out, but also their commanding officer, their king. And their king is given a name. Now, some people will say, "Pastor, is this Satan?" And I don't believe it is. I believe Satan is different from the king of the bottomless pit. That's the way I read it. That's the way I see it. And so this other angel, this other demonic angel, who is the king of the horde in the bottomless pit, comes out and he's given, he is so bad that they describe him both with his Hebrew name and his Greek name. That's how bad this king is. And both the Greek and the Hebrew mean destroyer. So this king and his horde will destroy any hope left for unbelievers on earth. It will destroy any hope on earth. And that's really all we know about this fallen angel from the abyss. He's the destroyer. He oversees the destructive demon horde that comes out of the abyss. He commands them during the Great Tribulation, at least for 5 months. And really, church family, all this reminds me of just how real demons are. Demons are as real as Jesus Christ. And they are mean, nasty creatures, deceivers. And even now, we have to remember that we are at war with these demonic forces. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So one person says, "Pastor David, how do you sum up the fifth trumpet judgment?" And I can do it in one word. You want to know what it is? Woe. That's the word. Woe. And as bad as this woe is, there's two more yet to come. Woe. That's the only word I can use to describe it. And the Bible says in verse 12, "The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come." So God's wrathful judgment is going to hit the earth, and it is going to have a devastatingly horrifying effect. So the main lesson we're carrying with us through this study of God's wrathful judgment is that God's wrathful judgment wreaks horrific devastation and harm on the earth, the heavens, and as we see today, the unbelieving people of the earth. Let me finish with just a little story, and then we'll wrap it up. Joe Louis, as you probably know, was the world heavyweight boxing champion from 1937 until he retired in 1949, a prolific career as a professional heavyweight boxer. In 1946, Lewis prepared to defend his title against a skilled fighter named Billy Kahn. Do any of you remember that? Pastor, I'm old. I'm not that old. Lewis was warned to watch out for Kahn's great speed and his tactic of darting into attack and then moving quickly out of his opponent's range. In a famous display of confidence, Lewis replied with this remark, quote, "He can run, but he can't hide," end quote. Now, I'd like to apply that to the fifth trumpet judgment. Many believers on earth during the fifth trumpet judgment will try to run from the wrathful judgment of God, but there's nowhere they can go to hide from it. They will be painfully tormented by this demonic horde from the abyss, cheered on by their demonic king, Abaddon, Apollyon. And church family, there is no escape from God's wrathful judgment then, except this, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the only escape. Jesus is the only means of escape from the wrathful judgment of the Lord God Almighty. And here's my question, and it's an important question. This is the end of the service. This is the end of my preaching for today, but this is the most important question that I can ask of any one of you here or any one of you who are listening to me online. And that is this question, do you know Him in a saving way? You see, that makes all the difference in this life and in the next. Because one day you will bow the knee either as His child or as His enemy. So today is the day of salvation. We don't know if we have another. And so I ask, if you do not know Jesus Christ in a saving way, that you come forward during the invitation time and I'll talk you through it. Amen? Amen. There's still room at the foot of the cross if you'll just come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for the warnings that You give us in Your Word. And these warnings are nothing to play around with. They are the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Lord, I ask that we would heed them. If not for ourselves as Your children, for those around us who are walking in a lost state, that we would speak up and tell them about the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this in His name. Amen and amen.